You know, everyone in here, I know, is familiar with the idea of getting ready because you're here. And so I know you got ready and came. You didn't just show up here by accident. Now, some of us may do a little less getting ready than others, but nonetheless, we all got ready in some form or the other because we intended to be here. We knew that we assembled together this morning, and so we got ready to do that. Even people of the world are very familiar with the idea and the concept of getting ready. Here we've got a picture of somebody helping a little boy to get ready for his part in a wedding ceremony that is to take place. We understand the importance of upcoming events, and we need to get ready for those events, whether it be a wedding, whether it be coming to assemble this morning, whether it be even a meal. How many times have you heard like a mom or a grandmother or somebody calling people, time to get ready for lunch, right? We understand that idea, that concept of getting ready. This morning, I want us to understand that concept of getting ready in regard to something that Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, I want to read beginning in verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, it seems to me that Peter is describing a really important event, the end of all things. If you were here and studied with us last week, we noticed that Peter, in things that he said here in his first letter and in things that he said in his second letter, talks about the end of all things. We read verses that talked about what is going to happen to the things that are physical, even time itself. And then we answered the question, how much time do we have? And the idea was the use of our time. Peter says, spending the rest of your time. And so we looked at the rest of our time. Well, today is kind of a follow-up to that. We noticed last week that we all have some time, whatever time God has blessed us with now, and there is a big event coming. So Peter has written about the end of all things being near. So now he's going to tell us, since the end of all things is near, he's going to tell us what we need to do in getting ready for that great event. We noticed last week that Peter said that we are to live for the will of God. Well, what he's doing now and what we're going to notice this morning is what it takes and what it means to be living for the will of God. And so Peter enumerates that for us. The first thing that you notice he says is be of sound judgment, or as some translations render that, sober. The idea of being sober, of sound judgment, we all know what that means. If you're sober, in modern way of thinking, if you're sober, that means you're not drunk. Well, that's exactly the right idea. What happens if you're drunk? Well, you're not in your right mind, and you don't use very good judgment. But what Peter is saying here, be of sound judgment. That word literally means to be in the right mind, or maybe to be of a sound, or to be of a safe heart. That's the idea. Of course, we know that heart and mind kind of synonymous. And so when you think about somebody that's of a right mind, somebody that's of a safe heart, somebody that's using sound judgment, we know that we find in Scripture in a couple of different places that that is to be a qualification of someone who is a bishop, a shepherd, an elder. For instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, The overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. That idea there of being temperate, that's what that is. Titus 2:2 says much the same thing. But what Peter is reminding us of is that all Christians who recognize and who are preparing for the end, they must recognize that this is where it starts, to have this safe heart, to have this right mind, to have this sound judgment. This is exactly what Paul writes about. We mentioned Romans chapter 12 in our auditorium class this morning. That's exactly what Paul is writing about in beginning in Romans chapter 12. In fact, he tells us very specifically that that's what he's writing about. In those first three verses there of Romans chapter 12, he says that, "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world," and notice what he goes on to say, "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." A lot of times we read those first two verses, or even just the first verse, and say, see, we've got to be a living sacrifice. And we may add the second verse to it about being transformed, not being conformed. But really, the sentence goes on through, or the statement, the thought goes on through verse 3, and he says, think as one that has sound judgment. And by the way, it's exactly the same word that Peter uses here. Have sound judgment. You've got to live your life the right way. You've got to live your life, as Peter, we noticed last week, said, according to the will of God. Well, here's what it is. You be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You get your mind right. You look at God's Word. You see what God says so that you know what the will of God is, so that you know what's good, so that you know what's acceptable, so that you know what makes you complete or perfect. And he says what you need to think is, with a sound mind, don't think too much of yourself, but think with good judgment, sound judgment. That preparation is needed for all generations. It doesn't matter whether you were there in Rome to first receive this letter that was written by Paul, or if you're here today, or if you're there when Peter's letter was first read, or if you're here today, or if God lets us be here a week from now, or a month from now, or a year from now, this still holds true. You need to be thinking in the right way. You need to be of sound judgment, a judgment that is based upon the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what we need to be basing our judgment on. But then in this very same phrase, Peter brings up something else. He says in the very same phrase, with being having good judgment, he says, be of sober spirit for prayer. Again, some of the older translations will read watch. And it's the word watch, the word sober, come from a word that means calm, collected, and temperate. Calm, collected, and temperate. The Scripture also uses that word, by the way, to refer to someone who is circumspect. In other words, someone who was willing to look around and take regard for the circumstance in which they find themselves. And that's the idea. You be sober in spirit. That means you remain calm, you remain collected, you remain temperate. You look around you and you take note of your circumstances. And for what purpose? Well, in this case that Peter's talking about, it's for the purpose of prayer. Watch around you. Look to see who you are, where you are, what's going on. And also watch and recognize that you are in the days that are the last days. In other words, you know that sometime out here in the future, from wherever you're reading this right now, the end is coming. So you've got to be sober, a sound judgment. You've got to be calm. You've got to be circumspect and look at what's going on for the purpose of prayer. We could have sermon after sermon after sermon just on prayer alone. And we won't take the time to do that this morning. But we do want to take notice of a few things. One is what Paul writes to the Christians in Thessalonica, a verse that everybody knows because you remember it because, oh, it's so short. Pray without ceasing. That idea of pray without ceasing, that means that you must remain in that condition with God of this sober spirit, of this watchful spirit, of this temperate, calm, collected, circumspect spirit, in that right relationship with God so that you can talk to Him. Don't ever put yourself outside of that relationship. In James, that we've studied recently, James chapter 5, verse 16, the very end of verse 16, James makes a statement, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." So what Peter is saying, have this sound judgment, have this safe heart that is circumspect for the purpose of prayer. There is a song that I remember from when I was a little kid. I don't even know if it's in our book. I should have looked to see and mentioned it, but I thought about it when I was writing this down. And you remember there was an old song called "Watch and Pray." Watch and pray, for the Lord is coming. You know, I'm just positive that the person who wrote that particular hymn, I'm just sure they were aware of Peter's letter. And Peter saying, be sober, of sober spirit, or be watchful for prayer. I'm sure that they got that, because that's what that song reminds us of. We know that we can pray to God. They're all, like I said, all different manners and aspects of prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, petitions, what have you. But we always need to make sure that we are aware of the ability that we have to approach God in prayer. We need to never forget that and to always be watchful and ready to pray in that regard. But Peter doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop with just making sure your heart is right and using sound judgment to make your decisions on your actions, being always ready to pray to God. It's not just about me, Peter says. He says, be fervent in love for one another. He adds that to his list. I heard somebody once use this phrase that, and it's a true statement, that love is the badge of discipleship. In other words, when you love like you're supposed to, that's like wearing a badge that says, I'm a true disciple of the Lord. And that fits, actually, with what Jesus spoke in John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciple. There's the badge part. If you have love for one another. So Peter says, all right, if you're really getting ready for the end that is near, the end that is at hand, you're going to be making sound decisions, you're going to be praying to God, and you're going to be showing that fervent love for one another. An interesting thing about that word fervent, that word in a very actual sense means stretched out or extended completely. In other words, I can't reach any further. I've stretched out as far as I can reach. And that's the idea. Your love for one another, Peter says, needs to stretch to the extent of your abilities and even beyond. It needs to extend completely to everyone. You know, when you think about that for a minute, of course, we have to have this love for one another, like is described by Peter, like is described by Jesus. But think about how far a true disciple, how far a Christian's love is to extend. How far is it going to stretch? It's supposed to stretch to all men. to even our enemies. Isn't that what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43? And of course, here's something else interesting to remember. Jesus begins this statement by quoting from the old law given to the children of Israel through Moses. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor. And then, of course, the folks had added, and hate your enemy to that. But then Jesus tells a story later, of course, in his ministry about what really a neighbor is, or who a neighbor is. And he says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So love and prayer kind of go hand in hand too, just like they do in Peter's statement. We're supposed to love even our enemies. Of course, remember, Peter here is writing to Christians, and he says one another. But he gives us a reason. He doesn't just say love for love's sake. Remember what we read earlier as we read from Peter's text? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Somebody may say, oh, wait a minute, that can't be right. I thought it was the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, it is. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us. 1 John chapter 1, we've studied that recently, beginning in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So yes, it is the blood of Jesus Christ. But what Peter is talking about is he's talking about the relationship not only that we have with God, he's talking about the relationship that we have with one another. God loves us. And He cleanses us. If we love one another, what are we going to do? We're going to forgive one another. We're going to be patient with one another. We're going to encourage one another. We're going to forgive one another. Isn't that what we're trying to do? Isn't that what we're told about forgiveness? To forgive? Isn't that what Jesus said? Forgive others? And why did He say? And He even used this in what we call the Lord's Prayer as, you know, forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, right? That's the concept. That's the idea. And you remember a minute ago we read from James chapter 5 and we read the end of the verse about the prayer of a righteous man has a lot of effect. It can accomplish a lot. Well, I didn't read the first part on purpose because I want to read the first part now. The first part of James chapter 5, verse 16. And if you remember from our recent studies in James, you remember that in this portion of James, James is talking about spiritual matters, not explicitly physical matters. He's talking about spiritual matters. And he says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Now, what more important preparation is there in the end, for the making for the end, than you could make, than being fervent for one another in love and forgiving one another, praying for one another? Isn't that what Peter's talking about? Have a sound mind, a safe heart, good judgment, circumspectly, ready for prayer, loving one another. And then he gets a little deeper into this idea of loving. Gets even a little deeper. He says, be hospitable without complaint, without grudging. You might be thinking, well, what's that have to do with loving? Well, that word hospitable, what it literally means is love of strangers. That's what the word hospitable means. Love of strangers. By the way, we use that word hospitable a lot, but we use it in other ways that we might not think of. We talk about people going to hospital, don't we? That's what the word hospital means. It's having to do with loving strangers, caring for strangers, helping someone that you may not even know. That's what the word hospitable is. That's what the word hospital is. Right? And that's what it means. And Peter says, this is how you're to be without any grudging at all. Of course, as Christians, we're supposed to be hospitable to all people. You may remember Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 1 and 2, let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, which that's again what the word means, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. And that's a reference back to some things that we see in the book of Genesis. But you may be thinking, wait a minute, Peter says, be hospitable to, you know, with one another. Well, that's true. Well, you might think, well, you just told us that it's loving strangers. And I know you guys. You're not strangers. Well, again, Peter is using these words to convey a bigger, a deeper, a heavier point, if you will. Peter says, practice hospitality among yourselves. Well, first of all, I don't know every Christian, right? And neither do you. There are all kinds of Christians of different nationalities and families and ages and in different locations physically. We don't know them. There's no way I could ever meet physically every Christian. I couldn't do that. So in that sense of the word, some Christians are strangers to me. Now, they're not strangers in the spiritual family sense, but they are strangers to me from a face-to-face meeting sense. And, you know, because really, you can only know who you know. You don't know anybody that you don't know. I mean, that just makes sense. But I will tell you that in my own life, and you guys have probably heard me use some of these examples before, I have definitely come across Christians who did not know me, had never met me before, who I had never seen, I had never spoken to. And yet I met them in my life, and they were the very definition of hospitable. I think before I have mentioned a man who lived in the northern section, kind of the northern half, northern third of Florida. And I had never seen him, didn't know him, didn't know anything about him except that I knew who his brother was. And his brother had been a friend of my family from up in the Birmingham area. And then I didn't really know her very much, but I knew that his daughter was actually in school, in college, at the same college I was, in different classes. We didn't even have anything in common at school. I never had really known her. But I knew that he lived in that area, and about 2:30 in the morning, one morning, when my car broke down on the highway, when I was driving, I was headed to Birmingham from Tampa, this man and his wonderful wife, they took me and the four passengers in my car into their homes, didn't know any of us, at 2:30 in the morning, took us into their home, fed us a meal, gave us all a bed to sleep in. Before we got up the next morning, had already went and bought parts for the car, repaired the car, and then fixed us another fine meal before we left and headed on our way the rest of the way to Birmingham. That's what hospitality is. I mean, that's the very definition of it. But Peter's point is even deeper than that. If we understand this concept that we've just talked about fervent love, love that extends, love that stretches as far as it will go, that means we're going to treat not only the people we've never met before, but it means we're going to treat every Christian that way, whether we've met them or not. They don't have to be a stranger to us for us to express that fervent love. And once again, I want to ask you the question. If you really believe that the end of all things is near, how is that going to influence your idea of fervent love for one another and being hospitable without grudging, without a complaint? It ought to have a profound influence on what we're doing to get ready if we understand that the end of all things is at hand. But then Peter gives us one more thing in this list. He tells us to be good stewards. Be good stewards. Now, he immediately talks about if someone has a special gift, etc. And there's some application there that could refer to miraculous gifts, because after all, those miraculous gifts, they came about by the grace of God. But understand that the grace of God has given us all sorts of things, not just miraculous gifts. Not just miraculous gifts, but gifts of all sorts. In fact, that's what largely the book of Ephesians is about. In fact, and you start the beginning of that letter and you start reading about all the wonderful things that God has done for us in His gracious plan. About the blood of the Son and about the forgiveness of our trespasses and the redemption and the reconciliation. And what Peter's saying is, all of these things that God has done for you, all these gifts that God has given you, you be good stewards of those things. And often we think of being a steward, and I even often use this phrase, sometimes even when I'm saying my prayers, help us to be good stewards of all the wonderful blessings you've given us. Well, I have in mind most of the time, I think as most people would, the physical things that God has given us, and that is true. That's true, and in fact, we know it ties in with what Peter said, because after all, hasn't he just told us to be hospitable, right, and to have that fervent love, stretching out with everything we've got to take care of other people and their needs? But I think this goes way beyond that, beyond being physical steward. A steward is the idea of being a manager, doing a good job of managing what God has given you. And Peter, we don't often associate the rest of this verse with that first statement. We automatically jump to the conclusion, oh, well, I don't have a miraculous gift, so that being a good steward of that miraculous... Well, no, it's not just being a good steward of the miraculous gift. Look at what Peter says. He explains what he's talking about. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. That's being a good steward of the grace of God, with the grace of God. That's a gift that God has given you. He has given us His Word. He has given us the Bible, Scripture. And if we're going to be speaking, we better be speaking what God says. That's being a good steward, a good manager of the Word of God that He has blessed us with. Whoever speaks, do so as speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. That's serving in a spiritual sense, but it's also serving in a physical sense. Isn't if God has blessed me with wealth, that's part of the strength that God has supplied me with, and I need to be using that to serve. If God has blessed me with a good crop of corn, then that's some of what the strength that God has supplied me, and I need to be serving others with that. I need to be a good manager. I need to be a good steward in all of my words, speaking, and in all of my deeds, serving. In everything I say and in everything I do, I need to be a good steward. Well, why? Peter tells me why. And by the way, that Peter, in case you think that serving and speaking is all that he has in mind, or if you think miraculous gifts is all he has in mind, what he says there is the manifold. Remember that word manifold? That means many-colored. That means variety. There's all kinds, Peter says. There's all kinds of gifts, okay? There's this great variety. And so then he says, speak, and then he says, serve. And then he tells us why. He says, because it's all about glory. But not your glory. It's not your grace. It's not your gifts. It's God's. That who? That in all things, your words and your deeds, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Why do we need to be worrying about that in preparation for the end? Well, what is the end going to bring about? The end of all things is at hand. Where are true disciples? Where are Christians going to spend eternity? Around the throne of God, always giving who the glory? God, praising God. And to who belongs the glory? To God. For how long? Peter says, to Him belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's why we have to be getting ready. That's why Peter says, living for the will of God. That's why Peter says, you know the end of all things is at hand. So, since the end of all things is at hand, since this big event is going to occur, you better be getting ready. You better be using sound judgment. You better be praying to God. You better be showing that love for one another. You better be showing hospitality to one another without any kind of complaint. You better be doing everything you do in your words according to God's will. You better do everything that you're doing in your deeds according to God's will, because it's His glory. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about our relationship with God, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Are you getting ready? You know, we sang some songs this morning, and I appreciate Will and his song leading. He led some songs about being holy, that is, setting ourselves apart for the will of God. He led some songs about doing good things for others. That's part of living according to the will of God that Peter speaks of. Are we getting ready in all of our words and in all of our deeds? Are we staying in a relationship with God where we can constantly go to Him in prayer? Are we using sound judgment based upon His standards, upon His will, to make our decisions in life? If you're not, you need to rethink that and make sure that you're on the right page, that you're where God would want you to be, so that you can do what the will of God is, as Paul wrote again there in Romans chapter 12, what is good and right and acceptable. If you're here this morning and you need to come to the Lord by coming to Him and having your sins washed away by the blood of Christ through the waters of baptism, or if you've done that and you need prayers for forgiveness, as we read this morning from 1 John, we know that He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of those things if we repent of those things and ask Him. Or if you're here this morning and you need prayers of strength and encouragement along with your brothers and sisters in Christ, we'd certainly be able to be glad to help you in whatever way that we can, if you would let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing.